of Jesus, we thank you that this is a day that you've made. So we rejoice and we're glad that this is the day. This is a day that we celebrate the giving of Jesus' life on our behalf. And we thank you that that's not the end of the story, but on the third day, you did indeed raise again. We thank you that we have seen Friday and Sunday has come. And we appreciate the fact that resurrection is what we celebrate. We thank you that we have an empty cross and an empty tomb. So Lord, today we ask that your word would saturate the hearts of everyone here. Let it be meaningful. Let it be something of use, something that we find valuable to guide our lives by. We thank you, Lord, that as I speak, that you would not only let my words come forth, but let your spirit bring revelation knowledge to everyone here. Let everyone know that you are talking to them. We thank you right now with revelation knowledge that you would also grant to us wisdom, the wisdom of God to understand revelation and to be able to apply revelation to our lives. And we thank you that you would also grant us faith, that we would stand on whatever you reveal to us from your word, that we might stand on it until we see you manifest in an awesome way. And then, Lord, give us compassion that we might then want to sow and impart that truth to others as we have received. So we give you glory for these things right now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. If you have your Bibles with you, I would like for you to turn to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We're not going to be there long, but I want you to just look at something because it will help give context to what I'm talking about. If you have one theme that you want to take away from Easter, that is the theme of hope. Yes. It is the theme of hope. If there's one thing that all of us need to know about Easter, Easter ultimately represents hope. And we think about, for those of you who are visitors here, we have been teaching a series all this year, and we've been talking about the subject of stewardship. And stewardship is a revelation that we have been entrusted various things from God, and that we're expected with what we've been entrusted to actually do things with what we've been given. So that's what stewardship ultimately means. Sometimes stewardship is used in the context of money, but money is really only one thing of many things that we are stewarded. So when we think about stewardship, stewardship actually gets down to the understanding that God has already created this world. We live in this world. And because we live here, there are certain things God has entrusted us with. And so we have what we call environmental stewardship, that we understand we're supposed to take care of the earth. Because if you don't take care of the earth will take care of you. Yes. Amen? Yes. You can mess around with earth if you want to, but if you don't take care of earth, earth will fix you. Yeah, and you won't live to tell about it. So we understand stewardship in that context, that we didn't create the world, but we got to take care of it because we live here. Yes. Amen? Amen? So we understand stewardship in that context. But now think about also other things that God has given us. And do we give the same type of care to other things that we understand we need to care for our planet with? So God has given us this ministry of reconciliation. He's given us this opportunity to have known him. Those of us who have said yes to Jesus have received of God, received the understanding of what it means to have been born separated from God, which means that you were born a sinner. Tell your neighbor, say, you look great today, but I think you were born a sinner. It's the truth. You look great today. You look wonderful. I really think, you know what? I appreciate you, but I got news for you. You were born a sinner. And to be a sinner just means you were separated from God by something that you didn't have control of, that you received as a wonderful inheritance from your parents. So you received a sin nature, and the sin nature is simply this. It is the nature of the human being to care for themselves rather than consider God, their creator. That's what we're born with. We're born with that. And what that does is it manifests or shows up in our life in various ways. As soon as we're old enough, we start to do things that violate that reality. Simple. You're born separated from God. No big deal. But Easter is when we celebrate the fact that God, knowing that we've been separated from him, sends a person into the world without the handicap of male genetics. Because everybody in here is born of a man. Some man somewhere came in and you are born. So when they track genetics, you find out very quickly that they have to track genetics by the mother's line. Carl sent me a little article that was actually really great. They have to track genetics by the mother's line because the father's line won't act right. And that's not a bash on men. It's just the truth about genetics. Amen. Jesus is born of a virgin for a reason. Sometimes people say, well, that's why. That doesn't make sense. Why? Now, here's what's interesting. Somebody said, well, the Bible's made up. Well, they have, through various means, been able to date the writing of the Bible, of the original text. They've been able to date it, that it's an ancient text. So how would ancient people know that genetically there's something wrong with the man's seed? They didn't know. It was revealed to them. Yes. So they couldn't make up the fact that Jesus needed to be born of a virgin. Because we now have got information to tell us that he would have had to been in order to be sinless. But they didn't know that. So they wrote that because it was true. God revealed it to them. God showed them. So we have text and we have our own science that proves what the Bible says. Can you tell your neighbor, say, science proves something. First Corinthians chapter 13, verse 13. Jesus came into the world displaying love for all humanity. We've all maybe at some point, you've all maybe seen people holding up signs somewhere. This is John 3:16, right? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Whosoever should believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. So we know that that's what the Bible teaches, is that Jesus has come to give us life. God loved the world enough. Now in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the whole chapter of 1 Corinthians 13 is about love. And it is placed right in the middle of chapters concerning spiritual gifts on both sides. So chapter 12 and chapter 14 are both about spiritual gifts, but right in the middle of that is a chapter about love. And the reason it is about that is because human beings have a tendency to, when they are given any form of power, is to manipulate power. Because that's what the sin nature does. The sin nature ultimately gets power and it corrupts power because it looks at self and not anything else, right? So in between of the giftings that God wants to give to all of humanity by his spirit, and in the explanation about how those gifts work, right in the middle of that, he has to put a whole chapter about love, because love is the thing that requires us to not put self in the center. See, we're so used to saying, I love you. And when I no longer love you, I will treat you differently. But really, love doesn't treat people differently. Love just loves. I love you because. We heard a pastor say, he said he got to a point in his marriage where somebody said, why do you love your wife? He said, for no reason at all. I don't have a reason anymore. He said, I used to have a reason why I love my wife, but now I don't have a reason. In other words, my love has elevated to where I used to have a motive to love. And now I just love because that's what I do. Yes. Amen. Amen. Amen? See, love, when it puts into the context, love starts carrying us to new levels of understanding. If we can start to really operate in the love that God provides, then we'll start to have a deeper understanding of how we interact with everybody else that we deal with. So 1 Corinthians 13 is written about love, and it says, now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever would believe on him would not perish but have everlasting life. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, we're told in Hebrews chapter 11, so we understand what faith is. We know God is love, which we're told in 1 John that God is love. But what's misunderstood many times is what is hope? What is hope? See, if we talk about faith, we can talk about faith all day, and I think everybody, oh, if you've been around church a while, you can talk about faith, you understand faith. If we talk about love, by instinct, we understand certain levels of love. We know that there's ascending levels of love that get to the love of God, but we understand even as unbelievers, everybody loves somebody. Love is already ingrained in the human heart. There's a desire to love. We may not understand how to love. We may not know what it takes to love. We may not even understand when love is being given to us. But we understand love. What we struggle with is hope. Because we sometimes want to make hope be faith, but hope and faith are not the same. Hope is essential to our Christian lives. It's one of the three things that most critical that Paul says here. Now abide, there's alive. Three things, faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love, but you got to have faith and you have to have hope. Because we know that without faith, it's impossible to please God. Amen. But you can't have faith if you don't have hope. Hope is our expectation that something is going to happen. Hope is our expectation that some point, somewhere, something's going to happen. But if you don't have hope, you have nowhere to direct your faith. Faith is the substance of the unseen. It's the substance. It is what hope is made of. It's the vehicle in which hope has to get to. But you can't have any faith if you don't have any hope. And you can't have hope if you can't see. Hope is the substance of what you see that everybody else can't see. I have a hope for this church. And maybe people see it and maybe they don't. But I have a hope. I have an expectation for this church. I have a hope for the people here that are sitting here. I have a hope for Pam. I have a hope for Adrena. I have a hope for Burnell. I have a hope for Mary. I have a hope for Rosina. I have a hope for these individuals. I have a hope for you. If you're sitting here, I have a hope for you. I have an expectation for you. I have something that I want to see happen in your life. I have a hope, and my hope then makes me have a faith to show up every week and tell you everything I think you need to know in order to achieve your hope. But I can't deliver faith if I have no hope. Hope has to be at the cornerstone of where we are. You have to have a hope for something. There has to be something that drives you. And that thing that drives all of us is what our hope is. Why would a woman run out of the house to try to take her child from under the car? Because she has a hope for the child. And my hope activates a love, which activates a strength that allows me to do what I should not be able to do. Hallelujah. Because of my hope. Now abide, faith, hope, love. But the greatest of these is love. Love becomes the strength. But you can't have the love if you don't have the hope. Two people meet each other. And they're both looking for a spouse. They look at each other, and you know what happens. All the analysis is going on in the head. Right? All the analysis. He ain't quite tall enough. All little things are going on in your head, okay? All the inner dialogue. Well, maybe so, maybe not. You're going through all of it, right? If the analysis paints a picture of a hopeful situation, then you pursue. If the analysis paints a not hopeful picture, you give them the wrong phone number, you tell them the wrong name. Oh, my name is Sam, you know, yeah, right. Yeah, I know your name. Yeah, it ain't the real name. Because if you don't have hope for it, you don't pursue it. So understand how critical it is that we have hope as believers. Because if you don't have hope as believers, you won't pursue the things of God. If you're not hopeful that God has a calling on your life, if you're not hopeful that God has purpose for your life, if you're not hopeful that God wants to do something through you, then you don't pursue the things that maybe we're challenging you to do. Because hope is powerful. Go to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Tell your neighbor, say, I have hope. But I might have to focus my lens. Say again, I have hope. But I might have to focus my lens. I see something out there, but I can't quite see it all the way. I may have to focus the lens to increase my hope. Now, Romans chapter 5, verse 1 begins with, therefore, having been justified by what?
Faith.
Faith. We have peace with God. Faith gives you peace with God. Faith gives you peace with God. We've received Jesus by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 2. Through whom also we have access by
faith.
Say it with me.
Faith.
Into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We have access by faith. So not only do we have justification, but we have access to God through the same faith. We have access to God through the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And we stand in a grace. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We have hope that God is going to be glorified in our lives. We have a hope that God's going to be glorified in us. But sometimes that lens, when we say God being glorified in our life, it maybe sometimes paints the picture of that means religion. Sometimes when we say that God would be glorified in our life, we sometimes have to define that as religion. So when I was a little child, before I turned my back on God, I started to get really feel a sense that maybe God had something for my life. And so I started thinking about it. But the only thing I could see, the only picture I could see of God being glorified in my life was being a pastor. Because that's the only lens I had of God being glorified in my life. That's the only people I saw God being glorified in. I only saw the pastor being the person who God is glorified with. I didn't have any other context. Only the people who were leaders in the church, that's who God was glorified with. So then I say, well, I just got excluded from being God being glorified in my life. Because there's no way I'm ever going to be a pastor. No way, there's no way that's going to happen. Amen. I told my mother one day, I said, Mom, I said, I don't know. She said, okay. And she bought me a Bible. And she bought the Bible, 1977, gave me the Bible. And I tried, and then I realized, no, this ain't me. So because there's no way for God to be glorifying me, I'm not going to worry about that anymore. And then I had a tragedy hit my life. And then I said, okay, I told God no, and then God tried to get me back. So I said, okay, I'm going to give you a chance to prove who you are. And so I challenged God to prove that you're really real. And I gave the big challenge. You prove who you're real. You're out here floating around the atmosphere. You better prove to me you're real. And I put out my challenge to God. And I got no response. So I said, fine. If you don't exist, that means I don't need to do anything about you. I said, but I'm going to give you one more chance. You are supposed to be eternal, so I ain't going to mess around here. I'm going to give you one more chance. So I gave God one more chance, and he didn't show up. I said, fine. That means he's not real. I'm an atheist. And then I began exploring what it meant to be an atheist. And I started researching what it meant to be an atheist. And I started realizing, yeah, I believe. That's what I believe. That's what I believe. Even, I'm not even realizing I have to have faith to be an atheist. Even an atheist got to believe something. You got to have faith to be an atheist. You realize you have to have faith to be, you have to have faith that God does not exist in order to be an atheist. There's no getting around faith. Think about it. Verse 3. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations. What I did not realize is that my life was under a tribulation in which God was trying to glorify himself. But I didn't understand it. But here's what's so powerful. Even if you don't understand, it doesn't stop God. Even if you don't understand what's happening in your life, it doesn't stop God from being God. It doesn't stop God from still determining he's going to glorify your life. He's going to glorify himself through your life, even when you don't understand it, even when you don't even see it. God is still going to be glorified through your life. Verse 3. Not only that, but we glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character builds. Now, here's the tricky thing about hope. Sometimes we believe you get hope just through your desires. In other words, I desire something, therefore I have hope for it. But what this says is that when you go through perseverance or go through tribulation and you get to where you have to persevere through things and you get in a position where your character starts to be built, the character that's formed in you is the very thing that creates hope. We were at the Men's Network yesterday, and Orlando told a story about Friday, I guess it was. He came over and there were some young people during school time. There were young people out here on the steps of the church. And if you haven't been here during school time, there's always kids at the front of the church. And they ain't lined up to get in here. So these kids are standing out there and he engages them in conversation. And he asks them, hey, what's going on with the young people out here? And they said this, and you scream out if I say it wrong. He said, our generation is confused.
Amen.
Yes. Our generation is confused. So let me ask you a question. Why would a generation be confused that has access to every conceivable piece of information? There is. Why would a group of people be confused when any question they have, they can Google it? Yeah, ask Siri, yeah. Siri, why am I confused?
An excellent question.
She said, excellent question. Generation is confused because they've been robbed of hope. This generation has been robbed of hope. And the reason they've been robbed of hope is because there is no right or wrong. even though the heart says there is right and wrong. They're taught that there's no right or wrong. They're taught that anything goes. They're taught that you should just pursue whatever you think. They're taught that nobody's an authority. They're taught that you do whatever you please. As long as you don't hurt anybody, just do what you want to do. The problem is you don't never know when you're hurting people. I'm not hurting anybody. Your mama's home crying, but you're not hurting anybody. I'm just doing what I want to do. That's good. And then when somebody does what they want to do and somebody gets hurt, then we all get mad at the person who did something. Confusion breeds lack of hope. Hope requires some assurity or some ability to see the future. And most of the kids can't see the future. They can't see where they're going. They can't see what's going coming on. They can't see, man, how am I going to get a job? How am I ever going to buy a house? How am I ever going to do this? And all these questions about how am I ever going to do this? Those things create clouds in people's minds, and it robs them of hope. Then, even if they start to feel like a faith, they can't do anything with it because there's no picture. The Bible tells us in the book of Proverbs, where there is no vision, people perish. You have to be able to see. It also says where there is no vision, another version says people cast off restraint. In other words, when they can't see something, they just push off. This passage tells us hope is developed through character. Verse 5. Now, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Knowing that we are subject to be hopeless, God gives us his spirit in order to raise our hopes. God gives us his spirit in order to give us a glimpse of the fact that God wants to do something for us. God told Jeremiah, he said, this is what our plans are. You don't even understand the plans that I have for you. Plans for good and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. You need to know that God has a hope and a future in mind for you. God wants things for you. God doesn't want you just floating in life, not knowing where you're going. God wants you to know he has both a future and a hope that is prescribed for your life. When I was in high school, I was walking down the hall, and I had a pass, right? So one of the teachers sees me, one of the teachers I didn't get along with very well. She sees me in the hall, and she starts fussing at me. So I got my pass, but I didn't tell her I had a pass. I just let her fuss at me. I just stood there and let her fuss at me. And after she finished fussing, I went, because I just waiting for the, oh. You know why? She's a teacher, but I got a pass from the dean. You understand what I'm saying? She's a teacher. She's fussing me out. Okay, fuss at me. Okay, go ahead. Go ahead. Bam. This world system comes at you with issues and challenges and tries to get you to lose your hope. But you need to know you have a pass from the dean. You need to know that you have a pass that goes over what normal things are speaking to you, what normal things are telling you. They're telling you how to live and what you should do and that you need to comply, but you have a word from God, a sure word from God, given by his spirit in order for you to be able to embrace this word and have hope in the face of things that say otherwise. When I start to understand that, I don't worry about my age anymore. I'm not worried about how old I am. I'm not worried about a clock ticking. Mm-mm. You know what? Do you know, according to Einstein, time, I'm going to go that deep. I'm not going to go, never mind, I'm going to leave it alone. gets altered when you leave this environment. That's the simplest way to say it. When you get outside of this environment, time doesn't even work like it does. So if you know that, then if God lives outside of this environment, God's not worried about time. So if God at the higher level is not worried about time, why would I be worried about time when I'm working with him? But the eyes of our understanding have to be opened, flooded with light. We have to get understanding, deeper understanding. Not deeper in that it's so deep that nobody can deal with it, but so deep that it becomes so practical that we don't have to live in a certain way. The depth of our revelation should become practical, that we understand God has already died for us through the body of Jesus Christ. He's died to give us life eternal. He's died to give us an abundance of life, a life that is satisfied, a life that is fully satisfied. But you can't be satisfied if you start to give teachers in the hallway authority when you have higher pass. It's a point of understanding. So look at this, verse 6. The Holy Spirit was given to us. We have hope. For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man would someone even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than when you were a sinner, God died for you. But much more. Having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Turn to Romans chapter 8, three chapters over. Romans 8, verse 24. Romans 8, verse 24. Turn to your neighbor and say, God loved you enough to give Jesus on your behalf. Even when you were a sinner, Christ died for you. That's love. Romans chapter 8, verse 24. For when we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? Well, I don't see this God stuff. Good, then you need to hope on it. Well, I don't see how God's going to save me. Great, that's right, because it's hope. You can't see it, it's hope. Faith is the substance of things. It's the evidence of things you're not seeing, right? Faith is the substance of what your hope is made of. What's going to bring your hope to pass is your faith, but it's unseen. Both faith and hope are unseen. If you can't see it, great. Now you just need to hope on it. Lord, I thank you. We criticize for people. It was, did you get this thing you've been praying about? I'm hoping so. You don't not get rid of that hope stuff. You need to get some faith. You need to get some hope so you can get some faith. If my hope is going, I hope so. That means I'm building my hope. Yes. Don't criticize me when I'm building my hope. Let me get my hope up. When my hope gets strong, then my faith will kick in. That's right. And my faith will take me to the level. But I got to get my hope refined in order to get there. Yeah. And so what this says that we've been saved in this hope. There's a salvation that comes to us because of the hope. Sometimes people, I met a man and I was talking to him about God. And he said, God don't want me. I said, why do you think God don't want you? Because of this, I did this, I did that, and this is what I am. I said, God's not worried about that. You know why? Because his hope had told him, if you're wrong, God don't want you. A picture had been painted of who he was and what that meant. But we are, I'm going to take this phrase from some people I know that use this, we're hope dealers. If you're a believer, you're a dealer of hope. You're there to help build people's hope, help build expectations. Hey, hey, I got that hope. I got that hope, man. Come on. Be a hope dealer. Be a hope. Look what he says. For when we're saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. Why does one still need hope for what he sees? I don't have to hope for a wife. She's sitting right there. I hope for a wife. If I wait, she's about to get me right now. You already got one, man. What you hoping for? You don't have to hope for what you have. It's already manifested. It's already here. Your hope is for the invisible, what's not here yet. Your hope is on what's not here yet. What is it that you are hoping for? What is it that you're hopeful expectation of? And sometimes we get frustrated. Oh, man, I don't know when it's going to happen. It's not going to happen until your faith kicks in and it starts to bring it down. But hope has to be established. Verse 25. Tell your neighbor, say, there's some things I don't have hope about. Yeah, let's be real, right? Some things you know you want, but you don't have any hope for it yet. Look, husbands and wives. I'm to all y'all husbands and wives and all y'all's potential husbands and wives. Let me tell you, I'm going to share something with y'all right now. Deep, deep revelation. Listen close. There are sometimes she's hoping for things that I can't see. Okay? See, all the ladies were saying, yes, yes, yes. All the brothers going, huh? Sometimes she's hoping for things I can't yet see. I'm going to put the yet in front of it so everybody feel better about it, right? She's hoping for something I can't yet see it. And because I can't yet see it, I'm struggling to be on the same page. But two can't walk together unless they agreed. You got to be agreed to walk together, right? You got to be agreed. So there is required some patience on her behalf to help me get to the point of hope so I can see it. Now, once I see it, and the two shall be agreed on touching anything, amen, then we can bring anything to pass, amen, right? Amen. But you got to be agreed, and you got an agreement starts with hope. Yes. You got to be able to see together. When you see together, then you can't be stopped from anything. Amen. We were looking for a house one time, and I went out and I was driving around looking for a house, and I found this house. And I came home, I told Tammy, I said, Tammy, I found the house. She said, if you see it, I'm in agreement. Didn't even look at it. She said, if you see it, I'm in agreement. And we went in agreement and we went right there. Because we were in agreement. Now, look at this. Now tell your neighbor, say, he might have been talking to me. Verse 25, but if we hope for what we do not see, if we hope for what we do not see, then we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. If you're hoping for something you can't see, you got to be patient. In perseverance, you got to wait. Now, patience and perseverance, two different words. I said patience, but let me shift because the word doesn't say patience. It says perseverance. Perseverance means that you're going to keep on no matter what. You're not just patiently waiting. You're actually patiently moving in the direction of your hope. You're patiently moving in the direction of your hope. I'm not there yet, but I'm moving in that direction. I'm not there yet, but I'm moving. When you're patient, you're just waiting for something to happen. Perseverance is sticking with this until it comes. Look at the verse, next verse. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. If you don't see it yet, know that the Spirit will help you. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. When she sees things and I don't get it, I have to ask the Spirit of the Lord to help me. Lord, I don't see it, but help me see it. I don't even know how to pray for this because I can't see it. So Lord, help me. And this says that the Spirit will help in my weakness and help me to pray the way I need to pray. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And because God is praying for me, through me, I no longer am afraid to make mistakes. Because he's interceding for me. And even if things don't work out, when I do something that doesn't immediately work out, I expect, I'm not worried about it because I know God's going to work it out. Amen? Amen. God's going to work it out. It's going to require patience and perseverance on my behalf. It's going to require me to put my faith with my hope and keep the picture of my hope in front of me. Yes. Look, next thing. Verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, those who are called according to his purpose. When I was young, I couldn't see God's purpose for my life because all I could see was purpose in church. But I've come to understand God has a purpose for every individual's life. He just wants us to get hope in him so that we can, with that hope, start to let him show us how to form the future. When he prays for us, when we don't know how to pray as we ought, when we can't see it, we can't yet see it, that we allow the Spirit of God to pray through us, pray through us, pray through us, make intercession for us according to the will of God so that God will show us his will. Once I started realizing God had a call on my life, I didn't know how that was going to do it. And I argued with God. I said, God, the church I'm at has 22 elders and 100 members. What do I need to go into ministry for? What purpose is there for me? I can't see it. But the Spirit came and helped me in my weakness of not being able to see. And he strengthened me to just obey and follow his direction and guidance. And in following his direction and guidance, he already said that the steps of the righteous are ordered of the Lord. So that when we start to put our hope in him, that every step we take, he starts to orchestrate. And then when you're getting ready to take a step in the wrong direction, he comes and puts a roadblock in front of you that you have to then go the direction that he asked you to go. So the children of Israel, before they're really formed as a nation, they are coming and God tells them, go into all the world and scatter around. And they decide, no, we're not scattering around. We're going to build a name for ourselves. We're going to stay right here, and we're going to build ourselves a tower up to God. And God comes down and sees. He says, this is what the children are doing. Genesis chapter 11. He said, look at them. This is what they're doing. They made up their mind. They're unified. They're one heart, one mind, one language. And look what they're doing. From this day forward, I am not going to stop them from doing anything they put their hearts to do. But today, I need them to do something, and I'm going to confuse their language. Today, I got something for them to do, so I'm going to confuse their language and send them on. But whenever they get an agreement on anything, I won't stop them. Now, we're talking about hope. Verse 29. For whom God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, he also called. And whom he called, he also justified. And whom he justified, he also glorified. Yes. Tell your neighbor, say, you've already been justified. And you've been glorified in the will of God. Last thing I want to show you, Hebrews chapter 6. And then we're going to close with this. Hebrews chapter 6, but I want you to see this with your eyes. On this Easter Sunday, I want you to have hope. This Easter Sunday, I want you to understand that nothing is impossible for you that believe. But your belief has to have a lens. It has to have a focus. It has to have a point where you establish hope upon. And when you get hope in your heart, when you get a hope in your heart, there is nothing that can stop you. Doesn't mean that what you want is going to come tomorrow. It means that there's nothing that can stop you from moving forward in that direction. And when you are aligned, especially not only with what's in your heart, but you and God's word align together, that you are going to move in that direction. It's going to require your faith. It's going to require your hope. It's going to require you to be prepared for tribulation when it's going to come, because tribulation is going to come. But you need to embrace the tribulation and say, man, when I get through this tribulation, my hope is going off the charts. My hope is going to be off the charts. When I was when I was a kid, I was a decent athlete, but I was really skinny, right? Like y'all had to guess that. I was really skinny. So in the eighth grade, I'm getting ready to go to high school. And basketball, I'm fine. But what I really want to do is I really want to play football. I really want to play football. And my mother says to me, no. No way. You're not playing football. Mom. And I'm actually pretty good. My mom, no, you're not playing football. So she wouldn't let me play. So I'm kind of, man. And then I got this thing in my head. She won't let me play because I'm too skinny, so I'm going to gain weight. And so I became obsessed with gaining weight. I got totally obsessed with gaining weight. And I saw in this magazine, right? I was flipping through the magazine, and they had this little article, one of these little tiny ones in the corner. It's called, this stuff called Weight On. You know, it's a picture of the big dude kicking sand in the other dude's face, right? I said, weight on, that's what I need. I get weight on. So I went to the local drugstore and I bought this bottle of weight on, right? And I'm like, man, I'm gonna gain this weight. And so I'm drinking the weight on and it's all thick and oh man. And I said, oh man. I talked to somebody, said, yeah, you gotta eat ice cream. Ice cream, yeah, I'm eating ice cream. I got to where I was eating, I don't realize what habits I'm setting up. However, I would eat half a pint of ice cream. I would eat it up. Scale. Still ain't going nowhere. So I'm trying to gain weight. I'm consumed with trying to gain weight. Oh, that's all I can think about is gain weight. Gotta do it, gotta gain weight. So I'm totally absorbed with this. And so my mother still said, well, you still ain't playing football. So years go by. Finally, my mother finally says, okay, you can play. So I end up playing football. But now I've already started having this vision of myself weighing this certain amount. And it's already in my head. I'm gonna weigh this amount. And I've already set up my behaviors to match that, because my desire to get to a certain size caused me to start creating behaviors that were going to take me to that place. Now, even now I've changed my mind, I don't want to do that anymore. I've already set in motion some things. And so those things caught me, because I just wanted to be 6 foot tall and weigh 200 pounds. But I grew right past 6 foot and I went right past 200. I never stood on the scale and saw 200. I went from 185 to 250, poof, just bam. Now, I'll tell you that story to tell you this. When you start to paint a picture, even when your conscious mind is not pushing in that direction, the rest of you that God designed will get behind you and start pushing you in that direction. So there's some of us who had pictures painted for us of our future, pictures painted for us about what we can't do, pictures painted for us of what this is like or that is like. And those pictures are already rolling in your head. And when you make a conscious decision that you want to do something different, if you don't see through the new picture and keep reinforcing the new picture, the old picture keeps taking you back. Yeah. See, when we come to God, God says, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. He has to tell us that we're a new creation because you have to start painting a new picture of your life. You have to start getting new hope for a new life, because if you don't paint a picture of the new life, your old life will continue to paint pictures. And even though God has given you newness of life, your old life will continue to drive you in old directions. That's why the word tells us, don't be conformed to this world, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You got to get your mind renewed. You got to get your mind. You got to get new pictures in your mind. You got to get new thoughts in your mind. If you were in a bad relationship, truth. If you're in a bad relationship and you break up with that person, you get a new relationship. You get a new relationship. Different person. Different situation. Different years. That's all behind me. The minute you see something that looks like the old picture, you will respond like it is the old picture. Even though it's new, you'll respond just like the old. You know why? Because that picture's still in there. And that picture's still working. And you got to build a new picture, a new hope, because that's what God has for you. Look at this. Okay? Hebrews chapter 6. I want you to look at this, because this is what's going to help us here. Verse 17. Thus God determining to show more abundantly to heirs of promise. In other words, we've come to Jesus. He's now made us heirs of his promises. The immutability of his counsel, confirmed by an oath, that two immutable things which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. In other words, God has put a new hope in front of us. We've come to Jesus to escape the old life, to come away from the old life, to have the newness of life. To get away from the sin nature that we're born with and come into the newness of life. We have now come into this. We are now in this new place. There's a new hope laid before us, a new life laid before us, a life that is not based on what anybody said about me in the past. It's not based on what anybody's perception is about me in the past, or it's not based on any thoughts of what I had or what I can't do. None of that matters anymore. A new hope is laid before us, but we have to take hold of the new hope. You have to grasp and reach out and take the new hope. Verse 19. This hope we have as an anchor to the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil. The new hope you have is what will anchor your soul to the new life that God has for you. But you got to hang on to the new hope and continue to renew the new man, to strengthen the new man. So on Easter is when we celebrate that point in everybody's life where when we receive Jesus, we enter into the new hope and we lay the old hope away. And Christians, we struggle because sometimes that old life keeps trying to manifest in the new life. And it makes us judge whether or not we really got something from God. But the fact of the matter is, I have a new hope. I have a new life. And I'm setting my focus on what God has for me. I said I was going to end with that, but I'll end with something else. John chapter 10, verse 10. John 10 and 10. You don't have to turn there. We'll have him bring it up. John 10 and 10. Jesus said, I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Now, Jesus said, that's what I'm here for. I'm here to give you a new picture. I'm here to give you a new hope. I'm here to give you a new reset on life. And with the reset, I will then show you what my will for you is. When I wanted God to show me how he could be glorified in my life, what I didn't know is that the majority of the glorification God would do in my life would never have anything to do with the pulpit, even though I have a pulpit that I'm standing in. The majority of the things that God has done in my life have never happened there. Never. Matter of fact, all I do here is tell you what God did away from here. You understand what I'm saying?
Yes.
See, this doesn't do anything except become a place of testimony. The truth is that God is going to enter your life in situations and places that have nothing to do with the four walls of the church. God's glorification in your life is, if you can't, you, It's rare. This is rare that anybody really glorifies God inside the church. The majority of ways God glorifies himself through us have to do in our day-to-day life. When we're out just walking around. When we're sitting at a restaurant and our server, we can perceive by the Holy Spirit that they're struggling today. And we bless them. We minister to them and we share the love of God with them. And then we give right a hand on their tip and say, before I give you this tip, do you mind if I pray for you? I don't have to pray for you right now, but maybe you need prayer for something. Is there anything you want me to pray for you for? And then when God does something and you go back in the restaurant and they tell you, you know, when you pray for me, this happened. Yes. It's when you're at work and you go in with the joy of the Lord every day. Yes. And even when you don't feel good, you just kind of, you know, and people come in and they say, you know what? There's something about you. Can I talk to you about something? How many as Christians trying to figure out, why do these people keep wanting to talk to me? Why do these people keep talking? Why do people keep telling me their business? I don't want to know their business. What's the Spirit glorifying himself through you? And so what you want to do is you want to start getting in agreement with God and getting a new hope that God will continue to use you in even greater ways. That you don't have to go out and scream at the world. But you go out and live for God, and God begins to author your life. And then your gifts begin to make room for you everywhere you go. Your gifts start to make room for you. And the operation of your gifts begins to open more doors for more people to come, and you share what you've been given. Share what God has done in your life. Share how God has ministered to you, how God has blessed you, how God is causing you. Man. Something's wrong with my marriage. Well, guess what? Me and my wife were struggling with something. She kept telling me stuff I couldn't see. And man, but I asked God to help me, and God showed me. Now we see the same things. That's testimony. That's testimony that you share with people. That's blessing other people with that word. Everybody stand on your feet. We're going to pray.